You know, I read an expositor one time said this, until a man follows God, he can't lead a woman. Isn't that a true word? Let me add to that. You know what? Until a man and a woman follows God, takes up the cross, and follows the Lord Jesus Christ, they will never truly know how to love one another.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Hello, everyone. On the program today, Pastor Bill concludes the message, The King's Banquet, from our study in the book of Esther.
So the name Ahasuerus there is not the name of the king. That is his title, okay? Now, he reigned for, 21 years, but he is he's known better by his Greek name, Xerxes, and so that's who we're dealing with tonight. So in those days, when the king sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the citadel, remember Shushan is actually Susa, which is one of the capitals there, capital city of Persia. Citadel means fortress, and so this palace, this fortress of his, it was 72 feet above the city, and a 2.5-mile wall went completely around it to protect it as well. This was actually, remember when we studied through Nehemiah, this was Nehemiah when he was cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. So in verse 3, that in the third year of his reign, that's about 483 BC, look what the king did. He made a feast. Now, that's kind of a misnomer there. The feast, this literally means he made a drinking feast, okay? If you study secular history, you'll know that this king was well known for his drinking parties, okay? He was a wild guy. And so they're having a drinking feast, and watch this now, for all of his officials and servants, the powers of Persia, Media, the nobles, the princes of the provinces, being before him, and we're talking about, as one historian said, probably about 15,000 people, okay, there at this time. It says, the princes and the provinces who were before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, and look how many days, 180 days in all. I have never heard of a party that lasted 6 months. If it was in the 60s, I don't remember it. Do you understand? No, I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine? First of all, it had to be in peacetime. There was not any threats. But more than that, he's doing this to reveal his incredible, unbelievable wealth. Herodotus, one of the Greek historians who's actually called the father of history, said this. He said, the king's own bodyguards, they were 2,000 select horsemen, 2,000 lancers, and also he had 10,000 infantrymen that guarded him. But the purpose behind this six-month party with all the leaders from all of the provinces was to discuss and to plan for war. So that's what they were doing. He was doing so with all the leaders. That Greek historian that I just mentioned a minute ago said this. He said, the king planned to invade all of Europe and reduce the whole earth into one empire. Now, if secular history is right, we know he invaded Greece, and then he was going to go on and invade all of Europe, okay? Now, if secular history is correct, I read that he took 2 million soldiers from all of the provinces with him, but they defeated him. Only 5,000 of his soldiers returned after the defeat. That was a horrible time for this king, okay? Now, so this king, just to set it up, I want you to understand him. He's ruled by highs and he's ruled by lows. Let me just give you some of the things that history records for him, especially when he attacked Greece, when he wanted to destroy Greece, which he didn't. Listen to this right here. It says, this king ordered a bridge to be built over the Hellespont. That's literally the sea there, that from one piece of land to the other. So he built it over this waterway, and on learning that the bridge had been destroyed by a tempest or a storm just after its completion, He was so blindly enraged that he commanded 300 strokes of the scourge to be inflicted upon the sea. This truth, this, okay? He couldn't be from Fort Worth. I mean, there's no way. And not only that, 300 with the lictor's lash, and then he did something else. He had a pair of handcuffs or fetters to be thrown into it, and then he had the unhappy builders who built the bridge beheaded. Oh yeah, this was a very happy king, okay? So he ruled with passionate extremes. Not only that, it says here, this king, he publicly offered a prize for all of his people for the invention of some new sensual carnal indulgence. So he was a wicked man. He was a wicked king. And not only that, his greatest achievement, of course, was finishing the palace that he's in. But more than that, they found a huge, like a plaque on a stone that he had written himself. And this is what it said here. It said, "I am Xerxes, the great king, the only king, the king of all the countries, which speak all kinds of languages. I am the king of this entire big, far-reaching earth. I am the son of King Darius, a Persian, son of a Persian. I'm an Aryan of Aryan descent." So he was a strange individual. Did you notice those words in that verse that I just read where it said he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty? You know, that's just man-made stuff, isn't it? When you think of our Lord and the riches of his glory, when he says, you know, "I shall supply all of your needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Boy, I start thinking about our Savior. You know, the Bible says in Colossians 1:26, Paul writes, he says, "Oh, this mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints," that's us, "to them God will to make known," here it comes, "what are the riches of his glory," the riches of his glory, "of this mystery among the Gentiles," and we're Gentiles, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Listen, is there anything of greater riches than that? To know that Christ lives in us, all of his power, all of his love, all of his goodness. Amen. Listen, we belong to him tonight. I am so thankful for that. Now look at verse 5. "And when these days were completed, the king," now he's going to close out this big six-month party with a feast. Watch this. "He made a feast lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Shushan, the citadel, from the great to the small, and in the court of the garden of the king's palace. And there were white and blue curtains." Now that was the royal colors of Persia. And it said, "And they fastened with cords of fine linen and purple and silver rods and marble pillars, and the couches were gold and silver," kind of like, you know, one of those cubicles at the Dallas Cowboys Stadium when you watch, you know, them lose. And it says, "And silver on the mosaic pavement of alabaster and turquoise and white and black marble." So, man, the palace was just decorated to the top because of this great party. "And they served drinks," watch this now, "in golden vessels, but each vessel was different from the other." Can you imagine how many vessels they had? And he says, "And with royal wine in abundance, according to the generosity of the king, in accordance with the law," meaning the law of the Medes and the Persians, okay, not God's law, "the drinking was not compulsory, for the king had ordered all the officers of his household that they should do according to each man's pleasure." So the Persian custom was, if you were at the king's banquet, anytime he raised his cup to take a drink, you must raise your cup with him and drink as much as he drinks, okay? But here the king says, no, listen, you're not under any obligation. You just drink according to your own pleasure. And verse 9, "Then Queen Vashti," which means beautiful, "also made a feast for the women in the royal palace which belonged to the king." So she was entertaining, you know, the women, I guess, while those guys planned for war. "And on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was wasted," all right, merry with wine. In other words, he was blown away. And it says he commanded Mehuman. Now, I'm not going to pronounce all those names, but I'll tell you what they mean in their language. He says, so he commanded faithful, and the next guy's name is Booty, and the next guy's name, I'm not going to tell you because you'd probably throw a stone at me. I won't do that. And the next one was in the wine press, and then Abacatha, God-given, and then Star, and then Severe. These are the seven eunuchs who served in the presence of the king and to bring the queen before the king, wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials. For she was beautiful to behold. Now, the Targum, which is the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Bible, says this: the king commanded the queen to appear without any clothing, just wearing the crown only. It's amazing when a person is drunk. Isn't it amazing what alcohol can do to an individual? The things that they say and they wish they had never, ever said. You know, I mean, just look right now in Washington, the things that are going on. You know, this person was drunk, that person was drunk. Well, now you were a teenager, you were drunk then. You know, I think the whole world is drunk. You know what I'm saying? The things that are going on. So he displayed, first of all, his incredible wealth. Now he wants to display his beautiful queen to the people. But Queen Vashti, look what she did. She refused. I like that. She was a brave woman. She refused, and I don't fault her. Can you imagine being called out, a woman, and just in front of all those drunken people, men? What a horrible, horrible thing. And so she said, no, she refused to come to the king's command and brought by his eunuchs. Therefore, the king was very happy about it. No. He was furious, and his anger burned within him. Now listen, the queen not only disobeyed her husband, she refused the command from the most powerful king in the world in front of all of the leaders of the 127 provinces of the land. That didn't go over very well. Do you understand? No. See, the king could control everything except two things. He couldn't control himself because he was a heavy drinker, and he couldn't control his queen. But the good news, if you were here last Wednesday night, we know who's in control. We know that God is in control. We know that his providence is at work. He's right behind the scenes, even though he's not mentioned at all. You know, anger is a horrible thing, isn't it? The Bible says in Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit better than he who takes a city. Now look at verse 13. Then the king said to the wise man who understand the times. Now that means they were the astrologers, the magicians, okay? He says, for this was the king's manner toward all who knew law and justice, and those closest to him, and then he names all these different people again, the seven princes of Persia and Media who had access to the king's present, who ranked highest in the kingdom. What shall we do with Queen Vashti? According to the law, because she did not obey the command of the king brought to her by the eunuchs. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes and said, the queen has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes. And not only that, watch, all the people who were in all the provinces of the king. For the queen's behavior will become known to all women, so that they will despise their husbands when they report. And King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she didn't come. This very day the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say, or literally will be telling it to all the king's officials, that they've heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus there will be excessive contempt and wrath. In other words, when all the wives throughout the kingdom, when they hear about this, man, there is going to be a horrible rebellion. If we could bring it up to the 21st century, we would be saying something like this: guys, listen, we're in trouble because you know what? They're getting ready to hashtag. Oh, you know the power of hashtags. You know, hashtag long live the queen. You know what I'm saying? Or hashtag masculinity is so fragile. You know what I mean? You see, they may be doing that. In other words, the women are getting ready to start marching and protesting throughout the entire empire. Oh, not only that, the Facebook post, it's going to spread like wildfire. It's going to encourage women throughout the kingdom, you know, that join this new movement. Not only that, they're going to be talking on, you know, what's going to happen on the Persian TV talk shows. You know what I'm saying. Persian Fox News, you know. I have a new hashtag, by the way. It was like, what does that mean? No, you know, my new hashtag is this. You know, it is this hashtag. Take it to the cross. Don't email me. Take it to the cross. Amen? Don't email me. That's another story. Never mind. So here's what happened. The eunuch said, listen, king, we have a great idea. Look at verse 19. If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it will not be altered. And Vashti shall come no more before the king, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, is proclaimed throughout the empire, for it is great, all wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. And the reply pleased the king, it pleased the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. Now, this is law, okay, but it's not God's law. It's not Christian law or anything like that. This is the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be altered or changed, okay? So here's the deal. You know it and I know it. You know, laws. Does a law change someone's heart? No. I mean, you know, I wonder about all the money we waste on 820. It says speed limit 65 miles an hour. I can be in the slow lane driving 80 miles an hour, and they're passing me. Do you understand? Why even put the signs up there? Everybody's breaking the law. See, you can pass all the laws you want, and our nation has. We've entered into such a deep darkness because of what's happened in some of the presidencies. Oh, what a sad day. Passing laws for this, legalizing sin and all the rest of it. Listen, laws never and can never change a person's heart. Oh, you know, we're going to make these wives honor their husbands. No, that's crazy, isn't it? That's what they did, though. But it won't work. Love now works, but a law never works. But you see, God knew that this was going to happen, and this is going to open the door when we get into chapter 2 for Esther to become queen, because God wants to save his people, even though, again, God's name is not mentioned in our text anywhere. Look at verse 22. And then he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province in his own script, and every people in their own language, and here it comes, that each man should be master in his own house, and speak in the language of his own people. Each man should be master in his own house. How many guys have that on their refrigerator? You know, I read an expositor one time said this, until a man follows God, he can't lead a woman. Isn't that a true word? Let me add to that. You know what? Until a man and a woman follows God, takes up the cross, and follows God, follows the Lord Jesus Christ, they will never truly know how to love one another. Jesus said, if you love me, John 14:15, if you love me, he said, keep my commands. Boy, I'll tell you, we live in a day today as we start thinking about, in a few minutes, we're going to be celebrating communion. We live in a day today when, oh, for men to be masters of their own homes. Now, let me give you the meaning behind that, meaning men that are following the Master, Jesus Christ, that are obeying him, that are loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave themselves for it, and the wives are honoring their husbands, where it's no longer their will or the wife's will or the man's will, it's God's will be done, amen? Where they're submitting one to another in the fear of God. And the only way you can walk in the fear of God is it's about what God says in his word. Boy, do we need that today, because the homes in our nation are literally falling apart. You remember the Shulamite there in that great study in the Song of Solomon. You know, boy, Solomon, man, he is in love with her. And it says in Solomon, Song of Solomon 2:4, it says, and he brought to me, she's talking, it says, and he brought to me to the banqueting house, the house of love, okay? And his banner over me was love. See, back then when you wanted everyone to know that this was your woman, this is the girl you're going to marry, you'd put your banner over her and say, this is my girl. This is the one I love. You see that word love there, the characteristic of that is agape, meaning, again, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's what this is talking about here. You know, the king's banquet, it must have been incredible, that six-month party. But you know something? Loved one, we are going to the King of Kings, his banquet. And it doesn't last 6 months. It lasts forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. What a day that is going to be. It says in Revelation 9:6, it says, John the Apostle, he writes, and he says, oh, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent, he reigns. Do you know that no one can claim that attribute but God? No one else. And he is our Father. You see, right before Jesus returns, meaning the second coming, we're already in heaven. The church is. You follow me? Here we are, man. He goes and he takes the throne, and there's going to be a wedding. And he says in verse 7 of Revelation 19, he says, oh, let us be glad and let us rejoice and let us give him glory. That's a time of festivity. It's a great banquet. It says, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, that's us, the church, we're already in heaven with him before we come back with him. Amen? And it says, his wife has made herself ready. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:27, talking about marriage and Christ and the church as well, it says that he might present her, meaning the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, any such thing, but she should be holy and without blemish. Verse 8, listen carefully. And to her it was granted, not earned, we're saved by grace. It was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. That's our wedding gown, if you will. Clean, bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write this down, the Lord did, the angel there. He said, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. As the ushers come forth and pass out communion, listen carefully. There's going to be a day when we are taken out of this world. It could be tonight. It could be next year. It might be 100 years. I don't know. We do not know the day, and we certainly don't know the hour. But Jesus promised that, amen, that he's coming. He told us to watch. He told us to be ready. You know, can you imagine what it's going to be like at that marriage supper? There we are. And you know, when it said that right there, he said to me, these are the true sayings of God, this invitation to come. You know, the invitation can't be to the church or to the bride because we're already there. Now, some people believe that's where they call all the Old Testament saints or the church of all ages, whatever it might be. And we're all there together, seated. You imagine being seated beside, say, Moses or David or Jeremiah or Noah. If I was going to sit next to Adam, though, I'd have to punch him. But you know, we're going to experience that because we're the family of God. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, tonight, this afternoon, whatever day it is. If you are ill in your body or you just want someone to pray with you, there'll be the pastors and so forth. They'll be down here and the elders and so forth, and they'll anoint you with oil. They'll pray the prayer of faith as soon as the song is over. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you'll come down here after the song is over as well and tell and say, I don't know the Lord. I want him to be the Lord of my life. I want to change. I want out of the rut. I want to quit living the way I'm living. I want real life. you ask the Lord and He'll come in and change your life. I love you with all my heart. You pray for me as I pray for you. Amen. Good things are coming. Let's sing to the Lord and then they'll open the altar for prayer.
We'll continue Pastor Bill's study from Esther when we return tomorrow. So please join us once again. And in the meantime, we pray you have a blessed day. Thanks for listening today, and so long for now. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.